for that song. Let's stand together, open our Bibles to Acts chapter 13 and also Matthew chapter 5. We'll be reading two texts this morning. Acts chapter 13 and also Matthew 5. Let's start there in Matthew 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now go with me to Acts chapter 13. We'll begin reading in verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. I'm going to ask Brother Tony Powell to lead us in prayer this morning as we come. Amen. You may be seated. As we prepare for this missions conference, we're looking at the life of Paul, possibly the greatest missionary that's ever graced this planet outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible gives us a command in Matthew 5 to be salt and light. Makes a statement, ye are the salt of the earth, ye are the light of the world. And if any two men understood that principle, it was Paul and Barnabas. And Paul, as he sat out to preach to the Gentiles, as he traveled and began planting churches and reaching the lost, he lived with this concept, this philosophy, I am supposed to be salt, I am supposed to be light. Three times in the Bible, it gives us this command. Go with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 for just a moment. Verse 50, speaking of being salt. Salt is good, but if salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Now look at the next phrase. Have salt in yourselves. We are supposed to be salty Christians. Have salt in yourselves. Luke chapter 14, we won't read it, but Christ is speaking of the high cost of being a disciple. He says and repeats the same command that we are to be the salt of the earth. Now you see that in Paul, in Barnabas, when they waxed bold, the next chapter says, long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly. Salt has a lot of purposes. Its main two purposes are to season and preserve. And Christians today in this generation, we're looking at America, we're looking at our city, we're looking at our county, we're looking at our neighborhood, and people ask, what is God's will for my life? What does God want out of me? Maybe you don't have the talent to be in the orchestra. Maybe you don't have the vocal cords to be in the choir. Maybe you don't have time in the church and the training to be a Sunday school teacher. None of that matters. God gives us all the same command to be salt and light. We are supposed to be the seasoning of this society, but instead of the church being the seasoning for the world in setting the season, the world is seasoning the church. Something is messed up. God has given us a very definite command. Now, this command gives us purpose. Be salt. Be light. No matter who you are, what talent you have, God wants you to be salt and light. Now, the part of that obligation of being salt is to preserve. You know, back in the day, most of us are too young to remember any of this, but we've been told that meat used to be preserved by using salt. Before refrigeration, you simply pack it in salt and it would preserve it. Now think about society. Think about our nation. Think about how far downhill things have gone just in the past 20 years. We as Christians have been set on this planet to preserve this world from the rot and the decay. That's not just our home, that's not just our church, but our city is supposed to be preserved by the Christian. But there are not a whole lot of Christians being salt. Now let me ask you this morning. Are you salt in your place of business? Are you setting the flavor? Now, salt sweetens. I know a lot of people use a lot of salt on a lot of food. How many of you have ever had a dish, you sat down to eat, and you said, you know what, this doesn't taste that good, but it can be fixed with salt. Help sweeten the taste, make it a little bit more palatable. You know, this world's sour. It really is. It's a sour place to be. People wake up sour. They live sour. Their marriage is sour. They're sour because of a multitude of reasons. You see it in their countenance. You hear it in their tone. You listen to it in their words. And we as Christians are supposed to sweeten that environment. Listen, God did not call you to be vinegar. God called you to be salt. And you're supposed to sweeten and flavor and set the flavor. Let me ask you this. This first verse we read, Matthew 5, is set in the context of the Beatitudes. So Christ is teaching them and he's saying, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the humble. Blessed. Now, these characteristics that are mentioned and taught by the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be seen in the life of every Christian. Now, if they're seen in that setting, no matter where we go, we'll give a good flavor to the places where we find ourselves. Amen. What kind of flavor do you help produce? If you're honest, if you're upright, if you're positive, if you're loving, if you're patient, if you're kind, you're setting the flavor. You're helping season that environment. You're preserving it from evil. Now, we understand this. The society we live in is very evil. But the problem is not the evil society we're surrounded by or living in. The problem is that Christians have refused to be salt and light. Salt's invisible. It's barely noticed. But the flavor is always noticed. And when a Christian is set into an environment, there ought to be an obvious flavor given off by that Christian, a distinct Christian flavor that seasons the entire environment, sweetens it, saturates it, softens it. Now, here's what people think. You think, well, Pastor, if we go back and take a look there in Acts chapter 13, speaking of Paul and Barnabas, very salty Christians that were bold. You say, well, you know what? That saltiness, that boldness, I'm not talking about obnoxiousness. That's not a Christian trait or characteristic. But there ought to be a certain boldness that comes with being a Christian, a saltiness. And people say, well, that will turn some away. How many of you notice we have brought preachers in here at this church? We plan on preaching it straight and direct and being biblical in our approach. And sometimes that seems harsh or hard, but God's word tends to be harsh and hard. Now, the emergent church has eliminated all of that. The seeker-friendly church has tried to make truth palatable in Christianity, easier to swallow. Let me ask you this. At those invitations in those environments, how many people are getting saved? There's a great gathering as far as number, but not a great change taking place in the hearts of men. You have been here, you have seen just a couple weeks ago, we had Brother Dawson preach a message as straight and as clear as I've ever seen and talk about hell and heaven, and a great group of people walked forward, stood right up here at the front of the auditorium and repented of their sin, trusted Christ as their Savior. You know what? Salt softened. You know what you throw on a road when there's ice on it and snow? Those of you that are from the north, if you're from Austin, Texas, you don't understand what I'm talking about. And I grew up in Colorado, so I know what I'm talking about. You know what they throw on the road to melt that snow and melt that ice? Salt. It's salt that penetrates. It's salt that saturates. It's salt that softens. So, you know what you need to do? Don't go be obnoxious, but yes, go be salt. Now, there's a danger here, something that we see happening. Look what it says. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 5, that salt can lose its savor. That is a problem. We have seen salt lose its savor. People no longer want to stand up against the sin of their generation. People in this day and age don't want to stand up against abortion. People don't want to stand up against adultery or homosexuality or witchcraft or pornography. We've begun to accept all those things. Matter of fact, many Christians have begun to participate in those lifestyles. And you as a Christian are supposed to stand up. There was a generation that stood, but we have been silenced. Isn't it amazing that the crowd has, that crowd living in that sin has become very vocal, while the church, while the Christian has become very silent? Those that are doing righteously are intimidated to be salt. God commands you to be salt. But here's a problem, verse 13. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, so it's possible for salt to lose its saltiness. It is thenceforth what? Good for nothing. How many like that term, good for nothing? How many realize that's a biblical term? There's nothing worse than being called good for nothing, right? I'm good at something. I'm good for something. But to be called good for nothing, here's what God says. Ye are salt, but if you have lost your saltiness, now here's how salt loses its savor: when it mixes or mingles with the earth. You don't want to mix salt and dirt. Now, here's the problem with the church. Here's the problem with the Christian. Because we have mingled with this world, we have lost our saltiness. They've had a greater impact on us than we have had on them. You see more of the world in the church than you see the church in the world. The world has had more of a negative impact on the church than the church has had a positive impact on a lost and dying world. You know why? We have no problem being salt within the four walls of the church, but outside in our environment, we're intimidated to be salt. God did not call you to pastor a great church. God did not put you in as a director of music. God might not plan for you to teach a Sunday school class. God may never use you like Billy Sunday. None of that matters. God said, I want every single child of God to be salt and to be light. Now, the further we go and the more we progress in, we should say instead of progression, this is digression. Because we've gone back from Bible principles, separated ourselves from God, become more and more wicked in our generation, speaking of this nation as a whole. So it is more and more difficult to be salt. But the Bible says this: if salt loses its savor, then it is good for nothing. So a Christian that refuses to be a salty Christian, God says, is a good for nothing Christian. That's pretty brutal. I'm glad it was God that wrote this, not Adam Thompson. Because I'm already getting some looks like I'm the one that wrote this. I did not pen this book. I wrote no chapter in Matthew. Matter of fact, I didn't touch any of the 66 books. This was God. This is inspired by God. Look what it says. It's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men. That's brutal. So throw it out there on the road. And here's what happens. Here's why the church has been trodden underfoot. Here's why Christianity has been trodden underfoot. Because Christians refuse to be salt. They lost their saltiness, intimidated by this generation. Here's what we think. We think of an example like Demas. When Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And it's not those that have forsaken God and gone back into the world. I'm concerned about those that haven't forsaken God. They're still in church, but they've forsaken saltiness. So once they get in the world, you can't tell any difference. Oh, they're still in church on Sunday. They're still in church when they're supposed to be there. But when they're out in the world, Monday through Friday, you couldn't distinguish them. They set nothing apart. You can't tell a single difference. There's no flavor being set. There's no Christian flavor that they bring to their table or to their environment, not even to their own home. Ye are the salt of the earth. But look what it says in verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. Now, go back with me to Acts chapter 13 for a minute. Let's look once again. Paul's testimony in verse 47 is he goes out to preach. He's rejected by the Jews, received by the Gentiles. He says, verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light. I have set thee to be a light. Now, this isn't just Paul's calling. Yes, it may have been his calling distinctly to a people or a people group. But in our case, if you're a born-again child of God, you have been called to be a light. This is a life-changing truth. Now, here's the problem. If you go back to Matthew 5, we have all heard these statements. We've heard these comments. So as soon as a pastor begins to read these passages on a Sunday morning, we tune him out. There's nothing new I'm going to hear this morning. I already know these truths. But if you'd go back for just a minute, as if it were your first time, you go back, sit down on that hill. You're sitting next to Peter or to Matthew or one of the disciples out there in the grass. The Lord stands up. There are thousands and thousands of people out there listening to his teaching. Now think for a minute. He looks at them and says, ye are the light of the world. Now this very statement makes something very obvious, that the world is in darkness. Because if the world needs a light, it's because there is extreme darkness out there. I don't care where you go, there's darkness. You flip on the TV and you see darkness. You go downtown to Austin, Texas, you don't have to wait until 12 o'clock midnight to see the darkness. It's everywhere. You can go to the supermarket, you turn on the internet, you turn on the radio. I don't care where you go. You don't have to travel far. You don't have to leave your neighborhood. You don't have to leave your own block to see darkness. This world is dark. God says, ye as Christians, this world has no light outside of the Christian community. Ye are the light of the world. Ye are the, well, Pastor, I wonder what God has for me. Pastor, as we go into the missions conference, I wonder if God will call me into missions. God won't even look your way if you haven't understood the most basic precept of Christianity, which is this: ye are the light of the world. Now, this, if a Christian is a light, that means something supernatural has taken place. Because it says, if a candle be lit. Now, go with me to John chapter 1. That means God has done something in our hearts. If you have a salvation testimony, that means you have been supernaturally lit by the Son of God. You don't have a testimony. Now listen, if you're not shining, the first thing you need to do is check your testimony. Are you a child of God? Because when a child is lit, he will shine. Amen? Shining is the natural result of possessing light. if you were in a dark place and I said, why can't I see you? I don't know. I've got a light. I'm just invisible. That is impossible. If you're in a dark place and you are lit, the natural result is you will shine. Light stands out. Now, here's what Christianity in this generation has tried to do to avoid any negative comments. I want to be a light. I just don't want to stand out. That's impossible. As a society grows more dark and more evil, the more pronounced the light becomes. Ye are the light of the world. Now, not because light is found in and of itself in us, in our natural state. No, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, who is the light of the world, we begin to reflect His light, His glory. Look what the Bible says, John 1:6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same that came for witness, to bear witness of who? Who's that light? Jesus, that all men through Him might believe. John, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. Just like the moon is not a light, but is a reflector of the sun, so we are, as children of God, reflectors of God and His great light. Now let me ask you this. What kind of reflection are you during the week of God's great light? He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, here's what I want you to see, both in this passage and the previous passages. When the Bible talks about light, it always uses this phrase. It doesn't use the simple phrase of light or enlightening, but rather lighting what? The, you finish it. Lighting the world. It's a big job because it's a big world. Have you ever truly thought about that obligation? You're supposed to catch the eye of everyone in your world if you're lit. Now, you know what the Christian doesn't want to do? Doesn't want to catch anyone's eye because it's a dark world and we're distinct. So we don't catch the eye, trying to dress like them, talk like them, walk like them, fit in like them. Because if we can avoid their eye, we can avoid the negative comments. We can avoid the persecution. No, not the physical persecution, but the verbal persecution. Now, let me ask you this. Do you truly understand this morning your obligation as a child of God to be salt and light? And that's every day, 24/7. God has called us, His people, to be salt and light. Now, part of this is, ye are the light of the world. Now, here's what that, go back with me to Matthew so you can see the entire context of what is being spoken about. Matthew 5. This is not an option. That's the way we often look at the Bible. Mr. Unassuming, ye are the light of the world. Well, I'm just a quiet guy. Well, Mr. Quiet Guy, ye are the light of the world. Well, I'm a busy, busy man in an important position, and I cannot, in my business, disturb or perturb those around me. I'm sorry, Mr. Businessman. Ye are the light of the world. Well, if you just understood my personality, I'm non-confrontational. You don't have to be confrontational. You have to be light. And light dispels darkness. Matthew 5, look what it says. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world, a city. Now, here's the reference, the examples given. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. I remember going to Italy and Germany several years ago. And one of the things that I enjoyed most about Italy, and by the way, those of you that are wondering about going, Italy is overrated. Coffee is horrific. It's overrated, vastly overrated. Germany is highly underrated. So just word of advice, if you're planning something for your 25th, go to Germany, don't go to Italy. Germany has amazing coffee and castles and mountains, and it's beautiful, and pastries, and it's a wonderful experience. Even the spaghetti in Italy is lousy. I'm just telling you straight up. I won't even go there. It's just lousy. Whatever the case, one of the things that did catch my eye and my attention was these cities are hundreds, some are thousands of years old. The history is amazing. But they built these walled cities on the top of every hill. And at night, it's beautiful. That light can be seen for miles. They're easy to notice. You know, we don't want to be a city set on the hill. We want an invisible Christianity that just blends in. And Christ said, no, you're supposed to be the light of the world. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. We'll talk about that in a minute. That would make no sense at all. But it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may what? See your good works and glorify your Father. So they're supposed to see your good works. That's part of being a shining light. Now, men cannot see that light if you are critical and frustrated and depressed and hurt and angry and bitter and negative. Bring a negative attitude, a negative spirit to your work environment. Listen, what you bring to your work, people ought to see your good works, not so they can praise you for who you are, but so that they can glorify your Father, which is in heaven. They'll say something is so different about that person. Now, you cannot see the Father without that light on. Your communication of the gospel cannot be seen without good works adding weight to your message. You know what? If you go to your place of work with a negative attitude, a critical spirit, a poor marriage, frustrations in life, and then you try to witness, your message carries no weight. Yesterday I was with Brother Crabtree, who's deaf and plants deaf churches. And he was telling us a story that made me laugh all day long. He took a group of 45 or 50 young people, deaf people, on a road trip. The bus broke down. They got to the hotel at 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock at night. And he said those kids all wanted to talk. Now, remember, they're deaf. Yes, sir. He said, believe it or not, that hotel let us put 15 young people in one room because we're only going to be there 2 hours. We're waiting for our bus. I said, all the same, I was trying to just get them sat down. I needed some rest. And he said, you know what I did? He said, I got tired of their talking, so I turned out the light. That's pretty funny. He said, there's only one problem. A lot of them had flashlights. So he said, one would turn on a flashlight. He said, I'd have to go confiscate a light. They could not communicate without light. We cannot communicate our message without light. And this world has turned off the light so our communication can't even be seen. Let your light so shine. Without good works, your message carries no weight. The light goes off and no one sees it, no one hears it, no one knows it. Now the Christian world, which is supposedly growing, has less and less impact on the society around it because it carries no weight in its message. There are no works that are backing up the words that are being said. There's nothing new, nothing desirable, nothing that this world sees and wants. You are the light of the world. We've stopped being salt. We've stopped being light is supposed to, the light is supposed to enlighten blinded eyes. It's supposed to expose blinded hearts. It's supposed to exalt the Son of God. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 5 for just a minute. Verse 15. Neither do men light a candle. So you have two examples of light. A city that's set on a hill and a candle that's lit in a house. My wife loves candles. Brother Willette, such a genius, he came here several years ago and knows that my wife loved candles, so he bought her an electric candle. How many of you men get tired of spending money on candles for your wife? You know, they got all these smell-good candles that they put all over the house. All you need is a can of Lysol and an electric candle. Problem solved. But they want winter green and musty mint and wonderful watermelon and all these different smells. But this thing, now you say an electric candle, listen, this thing looks real. And it stays lit all the time. Now, can you imagine, I come home, my wife's under the bed, what are you doing, babe? Oh, hiding the candle. Okay, go ahead. Help yourself. So what's mom doing? Oh, she's hiding the candle under the bed. That doesn't make sense. You say, that's the most retarded thing I've ever heard in my life. If that's strange in the natural world, in the natural sense of the meaning, two things are mentioned here. Hiding that candle under a bushel. A bushel is used for business purposes. A bed is used at the home. So that means that candle, that light, is being hidden outside the house in the business world and hidden inside the home. Guess where our lights are being hidden? The same two places. Has anyone even noticed that you're salt or light in your place of business? If we went down to your place of work and verified that you were a Christian, would anybody believe us? Or would they say, no, you're going to have to bring more proof, because we haven't seen any proof up to this point. You're going to have to verify this with a certificate. We need at least a baptismal certificate, church membership form, church members to come, because what we've seen Monday through Friday is just not proof enough that he's a Christian. Well, what about at your home? Because here's what the Bible says. Look at this text. It says something about lighting everyone in that house. Look what it says in verse 15. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Mothers, you're supposed to be lighting that house. That's all day, every day. You should light up. You know what we're trying to do in our home because there's not enough light? Fabricate light. Pictures and music and decorations. Let's try to get some light in this house. How about you be the light? Maybe if mom and dad are tense and there's division between the parents and the children, maybe if there's frustration, fighting going on, maybe there's no communication. You don't need a piano. You don't need a radio player. You don't need a new CD. You don't need chocolate ice cream. You need to remember your duty, which is to be a light. Now, you know the only way light's hid? On purpose. Light is never accidentally covered, unseen, unnoticed. Light that is hidden on purpose. So, if you have been born again, supernaturally enlightened, lit by the Holy Spirit of God, you're going to shine unless you purpose to hide your light. It's difficult to hide that, isn't it? There are Christians that have struggled for years to hide the fact that they're Christians. I want to go to my family reunion and not be noticed as a Christian. I want to go to a business party and not be noticed as a Christian. You know what young people do? I want to go to the mall and not be noticed as a Christian. So you've got to change not just your dress and hairstyle, but actually your walk. You ever notice young ladies, they walk perfectly fine into church, but when they get to the mall, something changes with the posterior of their body. their walk change. They want to fit in. They've got to hide that light. So even a blouse that's fine at home suddenly gets tucked in 6 inches deeper. Because to fit in, cleavage is necessary. To fit in, more must be shown, not of Christ, but of the flesh. A light that is hidden must be hidden on purpose. And now, as church members, we've understood our obligation. We've been lit by the Holy Spirit of God, but we don't want the world to notice. So we must go out of our way to hide that light in a dark world. Keeps getting darker because Christians refuse to shine. Look what the Bible says in Luke 11, verse 33. I have never understood a closet Christian, one that has to hide. Christian, it's never been that dangerous, at least not for us in this generation. Now, at some point, this world may ramp up the heat and object more to our faith and be more uncomfortable with our preaching. But for now, aren't you glad that today we're not meeting in someone's home and we had to come in by two? You know, how many have read Sergei Kordakov, The Persecutor, and how, you know, they'd meet in groups of 10 and they'd have two come every hour and they'd come through the snow at 2 o'clock in the morning. Can you imagine? Devin, I'll meet you at Wood's place, 3:30 for prayer, in the deer stand. Come alone. Don't bring your Bible, just bring a page. Memorize Philippians and quote it to me. I don't want to risk taking my Bible and risk my life for Jesus' sake. So make sure you don't look at me on the way by. I don't want anybody to know that we're friends. He said, Pastor, you've lost your mind. That's the way some Christians act. Hey, Steve, I know we worked together. Priest, don't try to bring your Bible. Okay. Don't bring your coat that has a Bible verse on the back of it. You know, we don't want to be a light. We want to make sure that every part of our Christianity is well hidden. So instead of thinking of us as Christians, they think of us as good moral people. Good moral people don't shine a light. Christians shine a light, a distinct light. Look what it says in Luke chapter 11, verse 33. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. Gentlemen, can you hit those for just a minute? Now, they're a slow crowd. Thank you. It takes them a while, but they find all the switches. Now, you wouldn't even want to come to a service like this morning, although we still have light on some level coming through this auditorium. The absence of light makes you nervous. Go ahead and turn that light back on for just a moment. I remember several times sitting in services, evening services, and having the lights go out. Now, back in the day, they weren't exit signs or lights. And when these doors, before these doors were put in with windows in them, I mean, when the lights went out, this place was dark and kids would scream and wives would hug their husbands for the first time in years. And we would do that leading up to couples retreat. You know, we'd flip the breaker because that's the only time that woman would crawl up in that guy's lap and hug his neck was when the light went out and someone screamed. Very practical way to help marriages, amen? We don't like the absence of light. How many of you notice the world's getting darker? Is it just the sin of man or is it the state of the church? Is it the fact that Christians reflect less in light of the glory of the Son of God? Because when the world gets darker, it requires less light to actually be noticed. So I think it would have to be a combination. Less light would actually shine brighter in a darker world, but there is less and less light being seen in the life of the Christian because we just don't want to shine. Go with me back to Acts chapter 13 for just a minute. Where do we shine? We shine in a dark, dark place. We shine in a dangerous place. Look what the Bible says, Acts 13, 49. The word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. Let me ask you a question this morning. What were they saying that would cause such hatred to stir up people? We're talking about religious people, and get kicked out of a city. All they were doing was preaching Jesus Christ. But when you shine light in this dark world, you're shining light in a dangerous place. You know why Christians don't want to be a light? In this day and age, you could actually get kicked out of a job. You get kicked out of a family reunion. I'm not talking about preaching. I'm not talking about putting a pulpit up there and pulling in a microphone and a Christian song leader and singing Amazing Grace and then going through the gospel. I'm talking about simply refusing to drink in a very kind and cautious manner, simply refusing to participate in the family dance, or simply saying, you know what, I'm a Christian, I don't do those things. All of a sudden, simply by saying, I want to be a light, you've put yourself in a dangerous place. And as he preached the gospel, he found himself thrown out of the city for being a light. Now, we've got to ask ourselves this question. Do we want to be liked or light? Because the majority of Christians misunderstood this text. In my Texas accent, some will think or have thought, I'm supposed to be liked. That's my goal. No, light, L-I-G-H-T, not L-I-K-E-D. Most Christians have this goal and this purpose. I want to go to my job and be liked. I want to live in my community and be liked. I want to live my life and be liked. In this world, you live for God. Being as pleasant as possible, as kind as possible, as honest as possible, as upstanding as possible. Rearing your children to be obedient, loving your wife, doing what's right for your neighbor. That won't help you be liked. That'll help you be light. And light in a dark world is not gladly received. How many of you have noticed that? I'm trying to be a pleasant light. You know, you're like one of those bulbs now that we call soft light. How many know the difference between harsh light and soft light? Pastor Robert, Brother Hardy, these men are experts. This is their field. And you say, you know what, that's a little bit harsh. Let's go with a softer light. But it doesn't matter how soft the light in this generation, it's harsh to eyes that have been accustomed to darkness. When you turn on the light of the glorious gospel, people jump out of bed, arms raised, fists in the air, looking for an opportunity to fight. And let me ask you this before we close. God says, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. How much salt, how much light is seen in your company, your business, your home, your surroundings? When you walk into that store, you are the light at that moment in that store. Doesn't matter if you're going to purchase something. Doesn't matter if you're going to visit someone. Doesn't matter if that's a family or a friend or a neighbor or a co-worker or someone from your school or another student from your university. At that moment, God says, today, in this place, you are their light. How much light do they have? You are their salt. How much salt do they have? And sadly, in the average place of business, in the average Christian home, in a church you can see salt and light, but outside of these doors there's very little salt, very little light, because as Christians, we said, I don't want to be that bright. I don't want to be that tasty. We prefer the season of the world, the flavor they give, over the flavor of God. We prefer a bushel. Here's the average Christian walking around with a bushel, covering their light, going unnoticed. And then on Sunday morning, there's only one problem with this command. Let your light, how many notice it doesn't say shine? So shine. Guess what, sunshine? Your command is to so shine. Now I tease Kendra because she loves to wear yellow. We call her sunshine, not because she is, but because she was in that yellow dress. A ray of sunshine. So guess what? You as a Christian are supposed to be a ray of sunshine. A ray of hope, a ray of light. So let your light so shine before men. Here's what's not taking place. It's not so shining, it's barely shining. That means there's supposed to be a little passion involved, a little purpose involved. Listen, when you have a clean walk, you're going to have a clear testimony in obvious works, public works, before this world, and they will look at you and say, you are different. Maybe they'll say in a positive way, maybe in a negative way. It doesn't matter. If you are salt, if you are light, the world will notice. Yes, but Christians are intimidated because of the things that have been said and laughed at and done. To say now that I'm a Christian would only make the laughs that much louder. It would only encourage the mockery, because people know my testimony has not been clean. My words have not been clear, that they may see your good work. So let your light shine. So let your light shine. And what's it say? Before men. Not in a church setting, before God. We don't need any more light in here. It's bright enough. This dark world needs men to be a light. So don't tell me about your position. Stop worrying about that. Stop worrying about whether or not you're a ministry leader, what kind of talent you have, what kind of ability you can offer to God. Why don't you say, God's given me the same calling that he's given to every other Christian, that he gave to Paul, that he gave to Barnabas, and that he gave to those thousands out there when he gave them that Sermon on the Mount. Ye are the salt of the earth, and this earth needs salt. Amen. And ye are the light of the world. Father, we pray this morning.